sat discussing the best positions for prayer while a telephone repairman worked nearby. "Kneeling is definitely the best way to pray," said the priest. "No," said the minister, "I get the best results standing with my hands outstretched to heaven." "You're both wrong," said the guru. "The most effective prayer position is lying down on the floor." After listening to all this, the telephone repairman couldn't contain himself any longer. He interrupted and said, "The best praying I ever did was when I was hanging upside down from a telephone pole." Desperation has a way of clarifying our prayers because of our deep sense of need. Let's pray. Jesus, you make the complete difference in how we see things in our life. Even in the hardest circumstances, we can know joy and peace because of your presence being with us. Help us to do all and be all we can in this short lifespan with you. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We've been preaching out of the New Testament book of 1 Peter. Our text today is 1 Peter, verse 4, 1 to 6. Ernie will have it up behind me so you can follow along. I'm going to read it to you. "Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same intention. For whoever suffered in the flesh has finished with sin, so as to live for the rest of your time in the flesh, no longer by human desires, but by the will of God. You have already spent enough time in doing what the Gentiles like to do, living in debauchery, passions, drunkenness, revels, carousing, and lawless adultery. They are surprised that you no longer join in with them in the same excess of dissipation, and so they blaspheme. But they will have to give an account to him who stands ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was proclaimed even to the dead, so that though they've been judged in the flesh, as everyone's judged, they might live in the spirit as God does." Paul continues to call the church in Asia Minor to live differently than the culture they're a part of. Some of these are experiencing suffering because of their desire to follow Christ. It's in the midst of these difficulties that Peter points to Jesus' example of suffering. To follow in Christ's footsteps is to know what it means to drink from the cup of suffering. To do what is right in this life is not easy. More than likely, you'll be misunderstood, misrepresented, slandered, spoken poorly of. If this happens to you, you're in good company, for this is what happened to Jesus on his time on earth. 1 Peter 4, 1 and 2, we're encouraged to live with purpose and intention. Verse 1 starts out by saying, "Therefore," referring back to 1 Peter 3:18, "because Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same intent." When he says to the Christians in Asia Minor, "arm themselves," he's envisioning a soldier carefully putting their armor on, just like one should be careful to put on the attitude of Christ. Peter is saying, be imitators of Christ, or have the same courageous attitude that Jesus did concerning suffering. It cost Jesus something to do the will of the Father, ultimately going to the cross. Likewise, it'll be very costly to all those who follow in doing the will of the Father. By taking the high road, the difficult road, we open ourselves up to God to bring changes in our lives. Character is often developed through difficulty. Does anybody want to hear that? Character is often developed through difficulty. By choosing to respond when wronged with grace and forgiveness, it'll cut across how the world responds to each other by trying to get revenge or destroying each other. Jesus' path is so different, it creates an attractive contrast. Peter goes on the second part of 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1, to say, "For whoever has suffered in the flesh has finished with sin." Basically, People who experience suffering physically, emotionally, spiritually are done with sin. We become aware of the impact of sin on our lives, and we're frustrated by the results that we're left with. In James 4:17, it says, "Anyone then who knows the right thing to do and fails to do it commits sin. I, for one, am ready to be done with sin in my life once and for all." In 1 Peter 4:2, the apostle explains what it means to be done with sin. "So as to live the rest of your time in the flesh, no longer by human desires, but by the will of God." Peter says, for the rest of your life, don't be influenced by earthly desires, but rather be moved and embrace the will of God. When we're finally sick enough of sin and all the destruction it has brought in our lives and those around us, there's a different option open to us. We can now try living God's way. Have you noticed? Our way hasn't gone so well. Instead of being reactionary when the sky appears to be falling in on us, we can be proactive and help determine our futures. We now have a new motivation for living that isn't driven by selfishness and our own sinful desires. We may start out thinking that we're in control of our lives financially, sexually, and emotionally. But it doesn't take long, and our pursuits control us. No matter how much we have, it's never enough to satisfy. These two positions, one, earthly desires, which are often lived to the extreme, and secondly, God's will, are juxtaposed to one another. What does it mean to be finished with sin? First of all, it means that these Christians are going to choose obedience to God over their sinful desires. They're choosing to be intentional and purposeful in their daily choices and decisions they're making. Summing up the book of Proverbs in a few words, the wise man, the wise woman, is able to control the words coming out of their mouth, their sex life, and their finances. A good Samaritan who helped push three people out of the path of a pickup truck before being struck and injured was given a jaywalking ticket. Family members said the 58-year-old bus driver, Jim Moffitt, and another man were helping two elderly women cross a busy Denver street in a snowstorm when he was hit by a pickup truck. Moffitt suffered bleeding in the brain, broken bones, a dislocated shoulder, and possibly a fractured spleen. He was in serious but stable condition. Moffitt had been driving his bus when the two older women got off, and in the interest of safety, he got out and another passenger did and helped them cross the road. The driver of the pickup truck plowed into Moffitt, but not before he pushed everyone else to safety. When he woke up in intensive care, he learned of the ticket. His reaction was dazed and confused. Sometimes, when we intentionally try to do what's right, the right thing, especially when we identify with Jesus, caring for the poor, standing against injustice, protecting those who are marginalized, it'll cost us. The reaction against us might leave us dazed and confused. In 1 Peter 4, 4-6, we're challenged to refocus the direction of our lives. The second reason Peter gives in 1 Peter 4:3 of why these Christians should be finished with sin is because they've wasted enough of their lives already on sinful pursuits. You've already spent enough time in doing what the Gentiles like to do, living debauchery, passions, drunkenness, revels, carousing, lawless adultery. The NLT says it like this: you've had enough in the past of evil things that godless people enjoy, their immorality and lust, their feasting and drunkenness, their wild parties and terrible worship of idols. There needed to be a definite break from how these followers of Jesus were living compared to the Gentiles around them. What those around them were involved in was wild living, giving into their passions and lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and lawless adultery. this isn't that different than the world that we find ourselves in today. People will often say, or they'll object and say, well, if it doesn't hurt anyone else, what does it matter? If you believe that, you're lying to yourself. We live in a world that is so interconnected that when there is a drought in one part of the continent, it affects the price of grain, of coffee beans, and even cocoa all over the world. People pick bananas for a few dollars a day so we can go to Sobeys or No Frills and buy them for 70 cents a kg. Is there a cheaper fruit than bananas out there? We each have a powerful influence on the people we rub shoulders with every day, and either we're impacting them positively or negatively by what we do, say, and think. We act like we're individual units, which in fact, we're each part of a collective. We're a community. In 1 Peter 4:4, it says, they're surprised that you no longer join them in the same excesses of dissipation or destruction of life, and so they blaspheme. Peter said, when these Christians start living in a new way, their old friends or the people they were hanging out with will be surprised that you don't want to get blasted with them. He says, don't be surprised when they see the changes in your life that they'll blaspheme or ridicule you. Our former comrades now see us as their enemies. There are all these positive changes in our lives, and yet our old buddies would rather see us destroying ourselves. As a friend has said, when their family found out they became a Jesus follower, they said to them, we thought we raised you better than that. When we choose to refocus our lives and live differently, why do people react so strongly to the changes in us? The Bible refers to God being like light and revealing what is true and exposing the darkness. Matthew 5:14-16, it says, you're the light of the world, a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. When we allow the Holy Spirit the freedom to impact our lives, God lives within us, and we become a beacon of light in a dark world. The light of God in us becomes a great conundrum to many of our former friends. To accept the changes in our lives confronts the changes that need to happen in theirs. Verse 5, but they will have to give an account to him who stands ready to judge the living and the dead. Peter says that these former colleagues who are now harassing these believers of Christ will be accountable to God in the days ahead for their actions. It's one thing to live in darkness unknowingly. It's another thing to try and intentionally stamp out the light of life that God brings to our world. The passage concludes in verse 6. For this is the reason the gospel was proclaimed even to the dead. Referring to the Christians of Asia Minor who had heard and received the good news of Jesus but had since have died. The verse continues, so that though they had been judged in the flesh as everyone's judged, they might live in the Spirit as God does. We will all give account for our lives, both good and bad. The only way to get rid of the evil, brokenness, and sin in our lives is through Jesus' shed blood. His forgiveness is open to all who believe in Christ and ask to be forgiven for their sins. This is what makes us, as Jesus' followers, different from every other religion and philosophy or movement. We cannot fix the mess we're in. Only God can heal this mortal wound. All other paths are based on earning our way to God through good works, and it just doesn't cover our desperate state of wickedness. What can wash away our sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There are two parts to the life we live. The first here is on earth, with its joys and hardships. But when we die, this is not the end. There is a part where we live on eternally with God in heaven forever. This outcome demands that we alter or refocus the direction our lives are heading in. We want the arrows in our life to point to Jesus, not to our apparent successes, not to our worldly possessions, not to our power or position. The greatest achievement you'll ever be known for in this life is if you are identified as a follower of Jesus. Have you ever wondered why a pigeon walks so funny? I know, you guys stay up late at night trying to go to sleep and you're thinking about pigeons. According to an article in Detroit Free Press, a pigeon walks the way it does so it can see where it's going. Because it cannot adjust its focus as it moves, the pigeon actually has to bring its head to a complete stop between steps in order to refocus. Have you ever stopped or created space to allow yourself the opportunity to refocus where you're headed and whether you need to alter your course? In this letter, Peter is writing to the Christians and reminding them what following Jesus is all about. To surrender your life completely to a life in Christ is to identify with him means that you will know suffering. In Oswald Chambers' book, The Great Discipline, he says, suffering is a heritage of the bad, of the penitent, and of the Son of God. Each one ends in the cross. The bad thief is crucified. The penitent thief is crucified. And the Son of God is crucified. By these signs, we know the widespread heritage of suffering is everywhere. The idea of starting over is quite appealing. I'm not suggesting I'd want to relive certain things in my life, like the first girl I liked and she didn't know I existed. Boy, did she miss that opportunity. But we should all be a little wiser for having lived through both being hurt and disappointed in life, but also that we've hurt and disappointed others. That it's pretty hard to make the world a better place to live with all the junk and baggage we have in our lives. But this is what is so delightful about the opportunity that is before us. God enters the picture and wipes our jaded slate clean. He says he loves us so deeply and fully that we can be adopted into his family and receive the inheritance as one of his children. He slowly begins to change us from the inside out, making us whole one step at a time. We have nothing to offer for this new life except ourselves, and this is all he requires from us. To do things God's way, to love our neighbor as ourselves, is not easy. But Jesus will give you the power to do the will of the Father. We can continue building our own kingdoms in this life, or we can do things God's way, which have implications in this life and the one to come. Let's pray. Jesus, we come today realizing we need to surrender our lives to you afresh. So much of our own kingdom building is trying to attain power and wealth and passions, and they literally sap us dry of energy. We know we must choose one or the other, and we want to choose the things that please you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a couple announcements. Benediction. We'll sing one more song and be dismissed. Summer Jam, our summer camp that's running, I think it's the 18th that week of August. We're still room for people to sign up for it. And I think there's still notepads on the back wall for items that people want to buy to donate with that. I don't know why I'm popping. Have you ever met somebody who said that they were a Christian and you thought, if that's what a Christian is, I don't want to be that? Maybe they were having a bad day, a bad month, a bad life. People are always going to fail us. People are always going to disappoint us. And sometimes we're going to disappoint others. As you go under the sign of the cross, that the one that we need to put our hope in, the one that we need to put our trust in, is Jesus. He will never, ever fail you. Follow him, and you will do very well. Amen.
Please stand while we close.
Every week, everyone.